Sometimes you have to do the very last thing you want to do. You know what I mean? Like the last thing you want to do. But for whatever reason, you must do it. And as a man cub, when I was about 10 years old, until this day, before and after, the very last thing I ever wanted to do was wake my father. I was so afraid to wake my father. I have no idea where you're coming from with your dad, but my dad, even to this day, when my father yells, I just shudder. And my father, when you woke him up, was one of those people that the United States Army made a rule for, that somebody's not responsible for their actions for the first so many seconds, because they're like, some people are absolutely out of their minds. When I woke my dad, his eyes would, there was no casualness about it. Now, he blames me for everything, for the suddenness of it, you know. If you just say, Dad. And I did. I said, Dad. But he went, Wah! And his eyes would fly open, you know, and he'd scream, Why? What do you want? What do you want? Can you be quiet? And I just go, and I die inside. And so I never want to wake my father, because he'd say things like, I'm going to kill you. And he did. I'm going to kill you. And I just take off and, you know, try to hope that his brain went in gear before he caught me. That's what it was. But one night, I was forced to make a decision as to, do I want to do the very last thing I ever wanted to do, was wake my dad. Now, I lived in a New York City apartment, a one-bedroom apartment in Manhattan, all of my life, at least until I was 27, which is more of your life, more than your life, and until I made the big move when I was 27 to the Bronx. And it was a one-bedroom apartment. We had my sister, myself, my mother, my father, my dog, my parakeet, and my grandmother living there most of the time. Now, in the bedroom, this is how we did it. In the bedroom, it was my sister, who was 5 years older than me, and my grandmother, who we had one of those beds that, you know, kind of pull out like that, and when you have to be careful, you got to land it real quick or it snaps back in. We always thought we was going to lose Nana because she didn't weigh enough, you know. And my sister, we three were in there, my mother and father were on a pull-out couch in the living room. And so, you know, it was kind of like a South American thing. It was a lot of intimacy, and you just didn't look a lot, you know. You just didn't look a lot. My father got changed behind a chair. I mean, you just didn't look a lot. Now this particular time, this is what family's all about, eh? This particular time, my grandmother was not there, and it was a hot summer night. And there was a time before time when there was no air conditioning, ladies and gentlemen. And so, on the hot summer nights, I mean, sticky in the summer, you know, hot town, summer in the city. You're laying, you're sweating, you know, and I don't think we had a fan. I mean, we didn't have much, but I don't know why we didn't have a fan. But anyway, you saw that we had curtains, sheer curtains. Was, you know, here I am going back to curtain land. I can't describe this too well, but sheer curtains, white things that air went through. And you just look and you stare at those curtains when you're lying in bed. And just hoping, when you saw the curtain move, you knew there was hope that, you know, something might hit you in 2 seconds, some kind of air. But there's another reason you always stared at the curtains in the summertime. And that is that people were always breaking in your house, in your apartment, and murdering people and raping people and, you know, choking people and doing things to people. And so you were very cognizant, I would say now. You woke up in the middle of the night to use the restroom, the first thing you did was look at the fire escape window. It was just a habit. Just like in the morning, the first thing you do when I got older was look to see if my car was there. It's a habit that you learn in New York. Is anybody crawling through the fire escape window? One night, I was 10 years old. We take a long time on stories here, folks, and they always have meaning, but you've got to keep the faith or come back next week. one night, I woke up to go to the bathroom. And I looked at the fire escape window, just checking off, check, you know, everything's okay. And there was a thing out there. And I went, oh. And I was like, you know, little boys make believe that we're going to be very brave when things like this happen. And I had, you know, many moments of bravery in my imagination. but when the time came, looking out that window, and I was saying, it can't be. Because, you know, sometimes my father would put things, that's where you kept the Christmas tree, for example, when you bought it on December 10th. If you bought it on December 10th, you'd put the Christmas tree on the fire escape. But it was hard to think there was a Christmas tree in the fire escape in July. And so, you know, I'm looking out there and I'm saying, is it really happening? Is somebody really coming in? I'm saying, no. And then I see it move. And I'm saying, there's somebody out there. And I'm saying, oh, no. And then I'm looking real hard. Now, I grew up in the 50s. Somebody had to grow up in the 50s. Now, if you ever take a look at the Sci-Fi Channel or something where you can watch a movie that you really watch, you know, we were all worried about, you know, the man with the atom brain and, you know, Dan the Electric Man and, you know, all and grasshoppers that, you know, got nuked. I mean, but we believed in that stuff. I mean, we did. We believed in that stuff because we didn't know what, you know, the bomb was going to do. We didn't know. That's why the movies were scary. How can they be? That's why they were scary. Giant roaches coming out of the, you know, the bathroom. Well, this thing truly had horns. All kinds of horns. You don't believe me, Judge. You wait and see. Wait till you hear this story. You're going to feel sorry that you laughed at me. This thing had horns. Now, I wanted to get my dad. Because my dad, he was a carpenter. He had a good, strong wrist from ba-ding, da-ba-ding, ba-da-ding. My dad was strong. My dad could beat the thing with horns, even if it came from out of space and landed on my fire escape. But the choice was between the thing and my dad. Which was I more afraid of? And up to that moment, I was more afraid of my dad. And I was afraid to get out of bed, I literally was, and wake my father. Until the thing's head started glowing. It's a true story. This is a true story. I'm losing all my spiritual credibility, aren't I? In true G.I. Joe fashion, I slipped out of bed, my little heart, and crawled out to the living room. There where you're never supposed to even look when you go to the bathroom. Because that was the rules. You just go to the bathroom, you come back. You don't look in the living room. Those were the rules. I was crawling out in the middle of the night. Crawled up to my father's side of the bed. And, you know, and I'm saying, Dad, Dad. Now I knew what was going to happen. And so, as his eyes just started to fly open, and all the lunacy was about to erupt, I put my hand over his mouth. And I'm riding him. He's like, I'm riding. Hoping before God and man that watching the old Western Bronco Lane, I could hold on until he regained his sanity. I did. And when he regained his first moment of sanity, I tried to explain to him that there was a Martian on the fire escape. The man was not pleased. I said, Dad, trust me. I said, there's a Martian, and it's going to get Arlene, my sister. It didn't get me. I got out. But Arlene's still in there. So he starts hooking toward the bathroom. The bedroom. Never mind. Went toward the bedroom. And I'm holding him saying, Dad, 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 Dad. Because he's just marching. You know, you don't march toward a Martian. And, da, 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 da. And he's beating me off. And he goes and turns the corner. looks in the bedroom, looks out the fire escape, and stops. He then, and the thing is the woo, woo. And he goes, he did the bravest thing I ever saw my father. I mean, I love my father. I still think he's brave. He's 81. He's still braver than I am. But he goes and goes right for the Marsha. He goes right out there. And he just dives through the sheer curtains, dives out the window, grabs the Martian, whips the Martian in, gets the Martian to the ground, and the Martian's screaming. I'm watching the whole thing. You think I got like this for nothing, right? I'm watching the whole thing. Lights go on. And it was my sister, Arlene. She was 15. She had her hair up in curlers. And she snuck on the fire escape for a cigarette. And boy, was it fun that night. Sometimes you got to do about the last thing you ever want to do. Today's one of those days. I just thought I'd have a little fun today. Today's one of those days. Today's one of those days I got to approach a subject. It's not going to bother you much. So relax. We're not going to do one of those ba-bum, ba-bum, ba-bums. But you may get, be careful. You may get it. But it's not going to hurt too much. Not like some of the other subjects we've dealt with. But today I got to wake up, disturb a very dangerous subject. A subject that, as far as I'm concerned, in the flesh, is best left alone. Just leave it alone. Because whenever I get near this subject, I get creamed. I personally get creamed every time I get near the subject. It wakes up and starts choking me. But it's always for my good. And so here I am again, waking up the subject. And the subject is love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. See, when I gave this message in chapel, I commended, the Lord seemed to want me to preach on this, and I commended him for his excellent choice of subjects, but told him to choose another messenger. And all I got from him as best as I could determine was deliver the message. And then I mentioned to the Lord that I had delivered a similar message a few years back. And surely there'd be somebody in the auditorium who would still remember it. So why don't I do something else? And deliver the message was all I got back. Then I told them I had a new, fresh story. Students love stories. Let me give them the new, fresh story, Lord. Deliver the message. And finally, I told them what was really on my heart. But he knew it from the beginning, obviously. That when it comes to love and forgiveness, it is a particular weakness of mine. And everybody will see the hypocrisy in my life. Lord, don't make me stand up in front of 1,000 CIU people and preach on love and forgiveness. When so many there know that I have failed, and then so many more will know that I'll continue to fail. Please, Lord, don't let me. Please get someone else to deliver the message. And all I got back was, deliver the message. And so I preached it. And it went well for everybody else. And now the Lord, I believe, wants me to continue to preach or teach or lecture or whatever it is we do here. Because apparently it's important to God. And if we want to talk about the victorious Christian life, if we want to talk about the authentic, normal Christian life. It is impossible to live a life of victory in Christ without love, without forgiveness, or with bitterness. But brothers and sisters, it ain't easy. I'm going to give you something to wrestle with probably in the next 2 weeks. I'm going to take it slow. I'm going to give you something to wrestle with. Even if you win, you limp the rest of your life. But it'll be a cool limp, if you know what I mean. As followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can't get away from love, can we? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. It's worth reading. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. But now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is something else. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. These three verses hit us all. I mean, if there's all of us. Take your denomination, take your theology, take your philosophy, take your ideology, take your life. It hits us all. If I have the gift of prophecy, I think my gift is prophecy, because I'm telling you people the truth from God's word, the Lord saith. If I can do this, and know all mysteries, which I don't, and all knowledge, which I don't, but if I did, I have nothing without love. If I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, if I can, heal, but I don't have love, I have nothing according to God. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I deliver my body to be burned, if I'm a martyr for Christ, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. As Christians, we can't get around love, can we? But we sure try, don't we? A new commandment I give you, Jesus says, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is not, I keep going back saying the same kind of stuff. This is not a cutesy verse. This is not a nice la-di-da sheer curtain verse. This is important stuff that I keep trying to put behind me. I want my right theology. I want to be issue driven. I want to be forgiven. But I don't necessarily want to forgive. Jesus, isn't there another way for people to mark us as Christians? Couldn't we, vote libertarian or something? By this all men will know you're my disciples if you vote libertarian. Doesn't work that way. We can't get around love. No matter who, we can't get around love. We got to love our enemies. We got to love our neighbors. But the hardest part of all is loving each other. Trust me. I don't know how some people around here love me. I don't know if they do. In the flesh, I forgive them. In the spirit, I'll forgive them. It's true that God wants us, and this is what we've been talking about. It's true. The things I've been telling you are true. God wants us to know His Word and not stop there, but consider it true, but not stop there. But to know His Word, consider it true, and yield your life according to it. That's true. It's true that God wants us to have sound doctrine. He doesn't want us to be blown away by every hoo-ha that comes into the pulpit. He wants us to have sound doctrine built solely on His Word and to be able to personally divide, rightly divide the Word of truth. It's true. It's true that God wants us to obey and fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the as we go, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's true. And we at CIU, at least, seem to be able to comprehend that. I mean, I've watched you people grow already. I mean, you come with good hearts and soft minds. And you've got the best part. And you're going to firm up the mind and let your mind get straight and build everything on your mind. And not go with your feelings, but go with truth. And let your feelings follow truth. I've watched you grow. In the short time you've been here, I want to give testimony. I've watched you grow collectively and individually as you've got the Word in you. And you've been challenged by the Word, and you've decided to line up your life according to the Word instead of lining up the Word according to your life. But we seem to be able to comprehend all that stuff. Know His Word, sound doctrine, be or support world Christians, or be a world Christians, or be or support missionaries. But when it comes to this love stuff, things start suddenly looking impossible to many of us. And I come not with a rod today. I don't. I come as a hypocrite. I come as a weak brother. I come with the truth. The message is excellent. The messenger. Shake. I'll go to the ends of the earth for you, Lord. Just don't ask me to love the person I got to go with. Paul wrote of the brethren needing to love one another often. One of these places is found in Galatians 5, where Paul says, excuse me, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. That is an awesome visual. What a visual picture. Biting one another to the point of consumption. Like finishing off the meal. Like a lion getting the prey. I mean, you know, maybe they leave the bones for the jackals. I don't know. I saw clips of the, I'm sure you did, of the, I can do this, Holyfield-Tyson fight. And where Tyson not once but twice bit Holyfield's ear, the second time had a chunk in his mouth. And the incredible visual of watching Tyson spit out in not just like it doesn't taste good, but spit out in defiance and victory the dude's ear. Pew! Your ear. And the world was repulsed by that. Incredibly, this is a boxing match where people are paying money to watch people. I'm not going there. That's not the point of this. But to watch people beat each other's brains out, but they got to play by the rules or it's not fun. And so the world's repulsed. Now, I guess Tyson just got his license back, I guess. Now, if it's repulsive for professional fighters to physically bite one another, how much more repulsive is it for Christians to bite one another? Now, how do we bite one another? You know how we bite one another. You've been bitten and you bite. You know, by words and by silence. Oh, man, I can't tell you how many times I poured my heart out in some incredible ministry or whatever. And people like you except supposedly my friends. Supposedly. Anyway, they were right there, and they knew what I needed. They knew I had nothing left. It was like all out of me, all out of me. I gave it. I gave it freely. I gave it all to God. And I just needed somebody to say, good job. But they bit me with silence. How many times have I bit my brethren? Either by words to their face, mostly behind their back, or with silence. Or by actions, or by lack of actions. It's incredible. And what Paul says, beware. You don't realize what you're doing. I mean, isn't there some old fable or something? I don't know. Sounds like it's a fable. Where something is chasing its tail and starts biting it. And maybe it's a cartoon I saw when I was 10, right after my father woke up. I don't know. But I remember, just seeing something where the guy eats himself. Okay, you had to be there. But but in a sense, we are eating ourselves. We're cannibalizing ourselves by our refusal to love. And that's what it is, and we're going to talk about it in these 2 weeks, a refusal to love. That's what it is. What Paul wrote about to the Galatians 2,000 years ago is most definitely still a problem today. You know what I alluded to? Missionaries come back in droves. Now, you know this because you're hoo-ha CIU students. But missionaries come back in droves. What's the number one reason missionaries come back in droves? What's the number one problem missionaries come back in droves? Yes. Amen, sister. They can't get along with the other missionaries. Now, I don't look down at them. It is hard getting along with the folks work here. It is. I mean, we don't just go, it's not la-di-da, let's hold hands and go to a meeting. We don't think alike. And I am telling you, if I don't have you talk about Sarah Aramaic and all she's talking about a quiet time, if I don't get with the Lord every day, I'm going to give the store away because I'm going to dislike people. And it takes a spiritual thing to love people like God's talking to. It takes God's power. If you don't plug into God's power, you ain't going to love. You don't plug into God's power, you ain't going to forgive. You don't plug into God's power, you're going to be bitter. You're going to be eaten up with bitterness. You're going to have spiritual cancer. Many churches split. Let's call this the United States. Many churches close or split. What's the number one reason that the Democrats are closing them down? No. We bite each other. We bite each other. Now, sometimes it's, sometimes it's like Martin Luther standing up and saying, this ain't right. And that's right to say this ain't right when it ain't right. But boy, that's not most of the time, right? And we here at CIU are neither immune to nor above this sin. I am not immune to or above this sin. Because too often, I don't know, maybe it's the old Protestant work ethic, I don't know. But too often we get, here at CIU, here's our weakness at CIU. We have a weakness at CIU. And that weakness is, a weakness is, we are issue driven. More than being people driven. We care far more about a particular issue. Now, we don't want to be like that, but our lives and our efforts and we care more, far more about a particular issue than we do about a particular person. Boy, you see some of the faculty meetings we have. I mean, do we repent? I want to tell you something good about CIU in all seriousness. There's one thing you're going to hear more at CIU, in my opinion, than you're going to hear at any other place in the world. And that is, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I mean, there are more I'm sorrys flying around here than any place I've ever been. And that's not bad. Because I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you something else. I'm 51. I've experienced less sin, interpersonally and otherwise, at CIU than I have at any other place. And I've experienced more I'm sorrys at CIU than I have at any other place. Nevertheless, that doesn't let us off the hook. It doesn't let us off the hook. And so too often we're too busy doing the Lord's work of teaching and preaching and administering and learning and committeeing and task forcing and brainstorming than we are to love one another. And Christian missionaries and Christian church folk and Christian educators and Christian students And all kinds of Christians bite and devour one another as we are issue-driven and work-driven. I'm going to end right around here. Yeah, I guess I'll redeem my 6 minutes. I'll take my six-ish minutes. I did this in chapel when my arm wasn't hurting. I can't do it now. Do you know how Christians try to live their lives?
No. How do the Christians try to live their lives?
On fast forward. Now, you ever watch? Now, you know, I love VCRs. VCRs have now made football games tolerable. I mean, when I'm in my house, I tape. I do something, even though my beloved New York Jets, who haven't won a championship since 1969, I might add, even when they're on Monday Night Football or something, which they only put them on every 4 years because they stink so much. But I tape the game because I can't stand, you know, I can't stand to have a kickoff and then we go to a commercial. And it's almost like when they come back from the commercial, they're receiving it and then they go to a commercial. I don't have 3.5 hours. And so I tape the game. And I don't have to watch, you know, the commercials and hear that. Anyway, I don't go there. Now, sometimes, however, as is typical of my team, we're losing early. And I'm not quite as excited once we get into the game as I was before the game. And so, next thing you know, I'm fast-forwarding through plays. The other guy's plays, you know, going like this, you know, and they go back to the home, and come back. My wife, Vicky, sits next to me, because the more we're losing, the more I fast-forward. And usually with the Jets, I fast-forward a lot of the game. And she said, stop it, stop it. She said, stop it, you're making me dizzy. Stop it. Fast-forward to the commercials, okay? But I can't stand this. I can't see anything. I can't say, how can you watch this? How can you be sane after watching the game? I don't answer that question. You can't really watch. Imagine trying to watch, literally. Imagine I just popped in that tape and then try to watch the whole game. Let's include the commercials. Just watch everything on fast forward. Can you imagine my eyeballs would be like this? Christians try to live their lives on fast forward. I see it all the time. I do it all the time. Hi, bye, praise the Lord. And when I'm really interested, hi, bye, bless you, praise the Lord. Hi, bye, how you doing? Okay, good. Now, there's a place for that. I mean, you know, we can't be, you know, having 15-minute conversations every two steps. But we live our lives, we try to live our Christianity on fast forward. And folks, it's not meant to be. We must stop. We must take the time to love. And love includes intimacy, includes time, and includes involvement. More than anything, it includes forgiveness. We want to have a microwave Christianity. I want to have a crockpot Christianity. Boy, I love that crockpot stuff. I don't know how my wife does it. I don't know. Maybe it's a trick that all women have. I don't know, because they never take credit for it, but sure is good. You come home, that stuff is just bloop, 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 bloop in, and you dish that stuff out, and it's good, and the meat's so tender. You take a fork, you know, and just kind of falls apart. It's the way it's supposed to be. But we now fast forward Christianity, certainly in America. Oh, I love these African guys. Oh, they have taught me so much. And they have the guts. They're usually a little older when they get here, and they've left their families or something and some tremendous sacrifice. But it's the African guys who have come up to me and taught me so much. And I wish I can, you know, I can't talk like them. I can't talk like you. I can't talk like anybody. But they say, like, you know, Mr. German. Mr. German. I can't do it. Mr. German. Why don't you slow down? The only time I see you is when you run to the restroom and run back to your office. Do you not have time to talk? No, I can't. I don't have time to talk. I don't have time to talk. I got a meeting. I don't know what the meeting is. I don't have time to talk. I love you. Bless you. Praise the Lord. Now, this is the fun part of it. This is like, you know, this is love 101. in the next week or two, we got to do Love 102 and Love 103. And it's going to get harder. Because to love like Jesus wants you to love, you must forgive. To forgive means dying to self. It is going to be hard. I've got some great stuff for you guys on forgiveness that could free you like I've been freed in many ways. Pause. No. I need to know of those who are in the class on a regular basis. Next week, how many, I assume everybody's going to be here next week. Everybody. How many plan on not being here next Friday? Bless you, my child, and bless you, my child. All will be, and bless you, my child. All will be forgiven for you few. Therefore, I will proceed and give it all I've got. And you can come too.